John 6, verse 60 is where we'll begin. Before I read and pray, maybe just a quick word about where we're at in John's gospel and where we're headed. Today is our last week in John's 6th chapter, the 11th sermon. We've only been in John 6 in 2010, but this is our last week there. I wanted one more week because there were a few verses that I hadn't spent much time on that I wanted to, namely verse 63 and verse 68, Jesus' words about his words and Peter's confession about Jesus' words. That's what we're doing today. Next week and April 4th are Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and I'm taking pit stops from jumping into John 7. I'm going to go to the end or towards the end of John's gospel, and I think, I'm not certain totally, but I think we're going to do Lazarus next Sunday, which happens just before Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, and Passion Week, or I guess Easter Sunday, I'm thinking of doing Doubting Thomas, which is after the resurrection. So I think that's what we're doing the next 2 weeks. The 2 weeks after that, April 11th and 18th, I'm out of the pulpit, and Rod May is taking one, and then we're inviting Ryan Franchuk, pastor of Christ Fellowship in Baltic, to come join us as well. So that's the schedule. That's what we're doing today in the next several weeks. Let's read God's word together, John 6. We'll start in verse 60 to get some context. We'll read through verse 71, but I'm after verse 63 and verse 68. We've dealt with all the other things in the preceding weeks. John 6, 60 then. When many of his disciples heard it, the it being everything he said in chapter 6, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. God, we open your word of life now on our laps and in our midst and ask you to come and give life and sustain life, spiritual life. The flesh is of no help at all, Jesus, you say. We need the Spirit if there is to be spiritual life, if there is to be sustained spiritual life, growth. And so we ask God for you to come and minister to us through your word by the power of your Spirit. And change us. Pray, God, that you would guard us from error now and guide us only into truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have personally found the words of God to be life-giving. I have personally found the words of Jesus, the gospel, the whole Bible, to be life-giving, life-shaping, and life-sustaining. What Jesus says about his words in John 6:63, that his words are spirit and life, I found that to be true. His words to me for decades now are self-authenticating. I read them and I know that God is speaking. The whole Bible, God is speaking and acting. I've known this since I was a child, but my awareness of this and my appreciation of this has certainly grown over the years in length and depth and breadth. I have met him there in his word over and over and over and over again. His words in the whole of this book explain all of reality, the purpose of everything, and show me the center of it all. And it is in this book that I meet my Creator and Redeemer, and I see my Savior promised and delivered and dying and rising, and I learn who I am in light of who God is. I learn the extent of my need before God, and I see God's gracious, glorious solution for my need. I have come to know through this book that I am a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. These words to me are spirit and life. So what Peter says about the words of Jesus in John 6:68, five verses later, I have found that to be true too. Jesus has the words of eternal life, Peter says. Jesus has saved me through his word. The word of God, the word made flesh, his words have pointed me to eternal life in him. I read words like John 6:35 from weeks and weeks ago, where Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I say, I've done that. I say, yes, I've done that, and I'm doing that by God's grace. What he has commanded by God's grace, I have done, and I continue to do. And I continue to find that the words of God, the words of Jesus, this whole Bible, are words that fill me again and again. Only Jesus speaks like this, I've found. Only God's words are life-giving and life-changing and life-sustaining. He is life, and that life is the life in his Son, and all who come to the Son have that life. His words are spirit and life. Listen to him. Stop being so busy and watch him and listen to him in the Word and see if you don't agree. Maybe you already do. Maybe you already agree with me, and that is God's grace and good. That his words are the only words of life and health in all the universe. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I found that to be true too. Well, this morning I want to share just a quick word of context about verse 63 and 68 of John 6. And then I want to go kind of old school, and I want to list, I always wonder if you can list two things, but I'm going to list two things, like the old preachers used to do. I want to read to you or propose to you two doctrines about the Word of God. And then ask what it means for us. The context first. There are these two verses that I've already pointed out that I want to deal with today, verse 63 and 68 of chapter 6. The link between those verses, though they are four or five verses apart, if you look there, the link between these verses, the connection, is that both refer to the words of Jesus as life-giving. That's John 6:63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And then, verse 66 through 69, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And this is Simon's confession. And the verse I'm looking for, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, in verse 63, Jesus himself says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And in verse 68, Peter rightly confesses, "You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life." This is what I want for us to consider this morning. In two doctrines, truths, if you will. These words of Jesus, these words of Peter about Jesus, point us to these truths, and they're very, very, very precious and important. Let me list them, and then we'll walk our way through them. Number one. Spiritual life, that is life in Christ through faith, right? Spiritual life happens by hearing and responding to the words of life, the words of God, the words of Jesus. That's the key word, happens. Let me read that again. This is the first truth, the first doctrine I want to argue for. Spiritual life, that is life in Christ through faith, happens, is initiated by, begins by hearing and responding to the words of eternal life, the words of God. This is the second doctrine now. Here's number two. Very similar. I'm just switching a word. Spiritual life, that is life in Christ through faith, is sustained by continually feeding on the words of eternal life, the words of God. That's all I want to talk about today. Two doctrines. First, spiritual life happens through the Word of God by hearing it and responding to it. And secondly, spiritual life, getting saved, life in Christ through faith, is sustained by eating it, the Word, by continually feeding on it. So this morning what I want to do is I want to lay each foundation, and then I want to stand on that foundation and apply it to us. We want to be reminded today, at least this is my goal, that you would be reminded, for maybe for some to hear for the first time, how spiritual life begins. And secondly, how spiritual life is sustained. And both have everything to do with the Word of God, the words of Jesus, which are spirit and life, which are the words of eternal life. So let's go. Doctrine number one, truth number one, biblical reality number one. Spiritual life, life in Christ, happens, begins by hearing and responding to the words of eternal life, the words of God. How does spiritual life begin? How does spiritual life begin? We see in John 6:63 that Jesus repeats a theme that we've seen over and over in John's gospel, namely that the flesh is of no use in the creation of spiritual life. Since, John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Apples and oranges. In other words, if you start with the flesh, all you get is flesh. You don't get spirit. If you plant an apple tree, you don't get oranges. In the matter of salvation, of a person being brought from death to life spiritually, the flesh is of no help at all. Jesus says in John 6:63, is this the fourth time I've read it this morning? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He must mean what he says. The Spirit gives spiritual life. The Spirit of God saves. And Spirit of God alone saves. But how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit give or impart or initiate spiritual life in a human heart? In other words, how is a human being transformed from spiritual death to spiritual life? Well, we could quote John 3:3. And I will. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So something has to happen before we can see the kingdom of God or enter it, says John 3, 4, and 5. But that only pushes the question back one step further. You must be born again to have spiritual life. Well, how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit birth people again? How does He do that? The answer is in our text for today. The answer is given in John 6:63 and 68. It's expanded by Jesus elsewhere much more than it is here. In John 6, and expanded also by the rest of the New Testament writers. What's the answer? Words. Words. How does the Spirit save people? Birth them again. Words. Speech. Whose? Jesus's. God's. The words of God are life. Jesus is the Word of God, made flesh, and when He speaks the words of eternal life. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 3:34. He whom God has sent, that is Jesus, speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus said of these words, John 12:50, I know that the Father's commandment, His words, are eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And these are the words of life. So, for the one who has been given ears to hear and a heart to receive and eyes to see, when Jesus speaks, they recognize the voice of God and are enabled by God to come to Him. We can say this a bit differently. Jesus says it this way in John 10. I'm trying to quote mostly John today. Jesus says it this way in John 10, verse 27. He's saying the same thing. I'm just saying this is another way to say it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So, Jesus' sheep hear their shepherd's voice, and they come. and are saved. This principle is crucial. This truth is crucial as we think about the purpose of the Word of God, the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of the Gideons, your purpose, and God's plan to save people from the ends of the earth through the what? Proclamation of His Word. Namely, that the power is in the words. That when the words of God are read privately and quietly or proclaimed loudly, it is the voice of Jesus. The voice of the shepherd, and His sheep hear His voice and they come. Paul, I have to quote Paul once on this issue. He says so much about this. Paul understood this, and it shaped the way he viewed the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. He wrote this. Do you know this verse? I bet many of you do, Romans 1:16. But maybe think of it in these terms here. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," that is the gospel, the words that explain the good news about Jesus, "the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Greek." So it isn't the preacher or the proclaimer who has the power. It's the message proclaimed. It's the words that have the power. The power of salvation is in the words of the gospel, which is the Word of God. God moves through those words to call His children to Himself. Why do you hand Bibles to people? That's why. Paul is even more clear on this point in Romans 10, 13. It's a little lengthy, it's four verses, but listen to the logic here. Romans 10, 13. He finishes with this statement. We'll read it again, but this is where he concludes. This is what he concludes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's his conclusion. This is how he gets there. Romans 10, 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" And this is his conclusion again. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. There it is. That perfectly matches the words of Jesus and Peter at the end of John 6. The words of Jesus Christ, His words, spoken or written, are spirit and life. He has the words of eternal life. And when you speak His words or give His word, that's what you give. The power is in the word. And when His words are spoken, proclaimed, Jesus' sheep hear, and they come and are saved. So we can stand on this doctrine and ask a question. Do we believe this, first of all? And what if we do, then what should we be doing if we believe that to be true? And I do. I hope you do. If what I have said, if what Jesus and Peter and Paul teach, if this is all true, then what must we do? There's a very simple answer. There perhaps are many answers, but this is the simplest one. We must spread and proclaim and teach and preach the life-giving word of God and let it do its life-giving work. That's pretty simple. It's true that in the matter of the creation of spiritual life, the flesh is of no help at all. Jesus said that. So it's true. But in God's wisdom, in His grace of including us in His plan to save more and more sinners like you and me, He aims to and is using our flesh, our bodies, to spread His life-giving word. He will use your hands and feet and vocal cords and muscles to spread His word. It's happening right now. I mean, right now. As God's word is read and proclaimed, it happens when a father or mother opens the Bible with sons and daughters. It happens when a Bible is opened in a Bible study or in a community group and an unbeliever is exposed to the words of the Savior. It happens when you take those free Bibles from the entryway and spread them to neighbors and family and co-workers. It happens when you open your mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and point people to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. It happens when boxes of Gideon Bibles arrive in faraway places and are joyfully spread among the nations. That's how it happens. If we truly believe that spiritual life, that is, life in Christ through faith, happens by hearing and responding to the words of eternal life, and that God's will is that that happens as we, who have already responded, go and spread it, then we must do that. We must do everything we can so that another person can hear, and another person, and another, and so on. Spiritual life only happens through the Word of God. Doctrine number one. Doctrine number two. Truth number two. Spiritual reality number two. Not only does it only happen or it's only initiated through the Word of God, life in Christ is sustained by the Word of God, by continually feeding on the words of Jesus, the words of God. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is 63 again, John 6. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then Peter's confession again, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? He's already saved. He already believes. He already confesses. And He says, I have to stay with you. You have the words of eternal life. So what I'm saying here is that embedded in there, in these words, is not only the reality, the truth that spiritual life happens through the words of God, but that spiritual life is sustained through it. The one who comes to Jesus after hearing His words and responding in faith doesn't then walk away from Jesus and those words. Instead, the one who has truly come to Jesus stays with Him like Peter. This is why he said in John 6:68, after Jesus had said, are you leaving too? Where else would I go? You have the words of life, eternal life. In other words, it isn't just that we've heard your words, Jesus, and have signed the card and prayed the prayer. No, we're with you. We're staying with you. There's nowhere else to go. There isn't life anywhere else. Jesus' life is mediated through you and your words, and in them we have life. We're staying with you. Here's how Jesus put this very same thing later in John 8, verse 31. It's a short quote. You don't have to turn there. John 8, 31 through 32, he says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you abide, stay in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, it's not just hearing the words of God in the gospel one time and then responding with that prayer or signing that card, and then going back to life as usual with the word of God no more in your life than it was before. That's not abiding in Jesus. And you aren't a true disciple. Saved people, true disciples of Jesus, says Jesus. Don't come back at me saying that's just your interpretation. Saved people, true disciples of Jesus, says Jesus in 8, John 8, 31, 32. Abide in his word, because that's where the life is, and they know it. This is how he said it even later in John. Do you know the vine and the branches sermon of Jesus? John 15, 1 through 7. Let me read it. Maybe you could turn there. It's lengthy. John 15, 1 through 7. 7-8 verses there might be helpful to follow. John 15, 1 through 7. I'll go slow. Jesus says, John 15, 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word," there we have it again, "that I have spoken to you. Abide now in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Paul's way of saying that. What does all this mean? Here's what I think this means. The abiding of Jesus' words in us means that his words find a home in us. That's how Jesus abides in us when his words abide in us. That means they're not foreign to this person. Jesus' words are not foreign to this person. His words belong there. It means that we make room for Jesus in our minds and hearts, and his word is given pride of place among all the other competing interests and voices. Jesus is given room as his word is read and memorized and contemplated and applied. Jesus, for the true disciple, is no silent house guest or in the guest house out back. That's not true disciples. He abides in true disciples by them abiding in his word and his word richly dwelling in them. This means that his teachings abide in us. It means that his authoritative views on everything abide in us. If he abides in us, his heart abides in us. His teachings, his priorities, his principles, his commandments abide in us and hold sway, authority over our hearts and minds. In short, if Jesus abides in you, then his words abide in you. If this isn't true for us, we aren't true disciples. For true disciples abide in his word, and his word abides in them. It is they, and they only, who bear fruit. And only those who bear fruit are the ones who are attached to the vine. Do you see? Saved people abide and bear fruit because his word dwells in them richly. It's simple math. The words of Jesus don't abide in a person without effect. So look for it. The effect, the fruit. When they take root in a person making a true disciple, they produce faith and holiness. When Christ's words abide in us, a big $10 word happens. Sanctification happens, or growth happens in Christ. We are transformed. Holiness, Christ-likeness happens for those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly. Why? Because of what Jesus has said about his words and what Peter confessed about his words. John 6:63 and 68. Jesus' words are what? Words of life and eternal life. His words are the very life-giving words of God. The Spirit of God gives life and sustains life through the Word of God. And Jesus' words are those words, so they are spirit and life. His words quicken the spirit of the sheep and impart eternal life, and the sheep stay and are sustained with the very same life-giving words. So not only do we begin in spiritual life in Christ by the Word, we also go on living by the Word and are sustained by it. Well, let's stand on this and apply it. Do we believe this? And what if we do? Then what should we be doing if we do? Do we believe that spiritual life, that is life in Christ through faith, is sustained only by continually feeding on the words of Jesus, the words of the Bible, the words of the gospel, the words of God? If so, then we must talk and act like Jeremiah. Do you know what he said about the word of God? Is this how you feel about the word of God? I pray that God would make me feel this way more and more about his word when I don't sometimes. Jeremiah wrote 15:16, Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So I eat." We ought to speak and confess and feel like David, who penned Psalm 19. He writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Jeremiah, David, God's word is food. Jesus, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This means more than just reading the Bible, by the way. It doesn't mean less than that, but it means more than that. So for many of us, what is needed most is maybe the first thing to get back to or begin for the first time a regular feeding on, a daily abiding in the life-giving Word of God. That's what true disciples do, says Jesus, says Peter, Paul. They abide in His Word, and they desire that the words of Christ would dwell in them richly, more and more and more. They seek out the words of God, and they eat them. So pray for this desire. You don't have it in full, neither do I. Pray for it. Fight for it. But even still, we need to do more than just read the Bible. It means to meditate on the Word of God. You can't just read it and check off the list with no heart. I mean, God may move, but you're not moving. You're just checking off a list of things you're supposed to do. It doesn't honor God to check Him off your list for the morning, merely. So meditate on the Word of God. Memorize or implant those words in your heart and mind. It means to study God's Word privately and together with other Christians. It means to sit under faithful preaching of the Word. It means even more than the sum total of all of these, though. It means that we seek the words of Jesus as living words. Words that come not in the abstract, like the words of any other dead book, like we read magazines or websites. But words instead that come from the heart and from the lips of a living person whom we love more than any other person in the world. These living words come from our living Savior and Lord and treasure, Jesus Christ. And with them, His Spirit ministers to our souls and feeds us. The Bible is no ordinary book, and it is no ordinary person who is fed by it. His words are the words of life, of eternal life. And the person who abides in them and they in Him, he is a new creation. She is a new creation created in Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of God, saved. So how do we do this? Said just, bullet points there, obvious things. I have another list. But first, before I list these and conclude for this morning, let me say one more thing. Letting the words of Jesus abide in you means taking whatever steps are necessary to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking to you and in you through the words that He spoke in Scripture. Every step necessary, any step necessary to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking to you in His Word. It is a spiritually intentional act of relating to a living person when you take His words into your mind and heart. So how can we do that? There are a number of ways to do this. Let me list, I have six. And there's, all the things I've already mentioned are included. But let's list six. And then I'm done, more or less. One, the obvious one. Yeah, read it. You got to read it. And meditate on it day and night. Should that have to be on the list? It has to be number one on the list, I guess. Number two, We need reminders of why to do this. Remind yourself repeatedly of the reasons why reading and meditating on the Word of God is your life. Don't you need those reminders? I do, like today. Or read verses like Psalm 19, text like Psalm 19. I read it earlier. Maybe God's Word isn't a delight to you. Maybe you need to read it and pray for that to be true. Read all of Psalm 119. And by that I mean that's a pretty tall task, reading all of Psalm 119, but take a look at it. Read John 6 again. Read John 15:11, where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full." So you remind yourself, that's why I'm doing this. I want joy in Christ, and that's where He gives it and where I get it. I need that reminder, and then maybe you're ready to go to read. Remind yourself why we need to do this. We need to remember this stuff. We need incentives sometimes. We need to remember why we should read, meditate, and memorize the Word of God. So that's the second thing. Here's the third thing. You need a plan. This isn't rocket science. And yet this is so profound because we all need it. You need a plan. I've so benefited the last few years from the 4 bookmark plan we have in the entryway to get through the Bible in a year. It keeps me honest. I'm behind sometimes. I'm a couple days behind right now, if I may confess to you. I'm going to catch up today. But if I wasn't doing that plan, would I be reading through the Bible in a year? Probably not. But I think it's important. So I've made a plan. I've chosen a plan. Maybe you need a plan. There are other plans than this one, but we need a plan or we won't do it. Not faithfully. You need a plan, you need a time of day, you need a place, you need intentionality. You need to want to do it, and you need to put in place structures and reminders to do it. You do that with the other things in your life you call important. Don't you have a book, ladies, that tells you when everyone's birthday and anniversary is? Why? Because it's important to you. And then, apparently I don't have one because it's not important to me. That's why I got married, so that someone could remember the important things. But you keep records of this because it's important to you. You make a plan because it's important to you. What is important to you? And you will have a plan for it. Number 4. We need those big plans, those Bible in a year plans, taking it in big chunks every day. But we also need little bits and pieces to meditate on and memorize. That's why we provide those fighter verses in the bulletin each week and on the website. I look at that verse. I personally look at that verse every morning. It's in front of my computer in my office, and it's right there. I can't look at my planner or my computer or my phone without seeing that. And I look at it. And it affects me. I may not memorize it every week, but I think about it and I stop and pray. And I know bits and pieces that I didn't know before. Maybe you do too. Number 5, we need Bible study in community. We do. You could do without it. If you were in a jail cell, you could do without the Word of God if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly and you're stuck in a jail cell. I'm just talking about ideally if you have the opportunity. We need Bible study in community, whether in Sunday school, community group, studies in your home. We need encouragement and help from other Christians. We need accountability to read. How are you doing in your one-year plan, brother? And we need to see how the Bible is changing others. That's so helpful to see how the Bible changes others and when other people's eyes light up to something you hadn't thought of before. We need that. Number 6, and finally, perhaps the most controversial one, but I think it's important. We should read other books that help us see the Bible more clearly. Read great Christian writers who know God deeply and saturate their own writings with the Bible and who take you deep into the spirit of the Bible. When you do this, it's like reading the Bible through the mind and heart of great knowers of God, great lovers of God. Like who? Well, I have my own list. I have greatly benefited from the writings of John Piper and Don Carson and J.I. Packer and John Stott and Mark Dever and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and Wayne Grudem and Sinclair Ferguson and C.J. Mahaney and then all sorts of dead guys, because they help me understand the Word of God better. The words of Jesus will abide in you more deeply and more powerfully if you give yourself to some serious reading of great books that are saturated with Scripture and help you understand it better. But let your steady, please don't hear me saying anything but this, let your steady and main diet be the Scriptures itself. Well, I'm sure much more could be said here, but this is enough for this morning. If you'd like more ideas, I see lists like this all the time. Or if you would simply like to talk more about anything that I said this morning, I invite you to contact me, find me. I'm easy to find. Come visit me. It's my deep honor to be used of God to help others know Him better and fall more deeply in love with His Son and His Word. Well, let me conclude. Here's the two doctrines again. And I stood on those to tell you everything else I said. Number one, spiritual life, that is, life in Christ through faith, begins by hearing and responding to the words of life, the words of eternal life, the Word of God. Doctrine number two, spiritual life, that is, life in Christ through faith, is sustained by continually feeding on the words of eternal life, the words of God. All of this and more is what Jesus means when He says that His words are spirit and life, and what Peter means when he confessed so wonderfully by God's grace that Jesus has the words of eternal life. We too have come to believe, perhaps that includes you, and have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. So don't walk away from Him. Stay with Him. Don't go away like so many. And the way that you stay with Him is the same way that you met Him in the first place, through His words. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for choosing to reveal Yourself to us and point us to Christ through this great Word. Pray that You'd help us now to take this with us, to open our Bibles this afternoon. God, I pray that You'd give us a heart to want it, a heart, its desire to read it, to abide. And God, bless us in that. Show us that You are causing fruit to grow. God, I pray that Bibles would be dusted off and opened. I pray, God, that You would help us to take our place in the spreading of that Bible around the world. God, You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? God, keep us, help us to abide. May the Word of Christ, Your Word, O God, dwell in each of us richly for Your glory and our great joy in Christ. Amen.
As we sing again.